And chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, Paul writes, "He has delivered us from the domain of the darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of our sins." And then Paul spends the next six verses as God lifts up our King and shows us the power and the authority that he has. And when we see Jesus as God sees Jesus, we stand in awe of him. We give our lives to him. We bow before him. Verses 15 through 20, let us read. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross." When we read these verses, we learn, first of all, that Jesus is the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we learn that we are made in the image of God. Here in Colossians in verse 15, we see that Jesus is the image of God. And let us not confuse the two. We are like God. Jesus is God. This is why Jesus is able to say in John chapter 14 and verse 9, "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." All the honor and worship and praise and obedience that we owe to God the Father, we owe to God the Son. We also see that he is our creator. Not only are all things created through him, but all creation is sustained by him. Jesus not only placed the furthest star in the heavens, but sustains it still. One commentator observed, "The so-called laws of nature have no independent existence. They are the expression of his will." As creator, Jesus is above and has power and authority over all thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, because they were created by him and for him, verse 16. You see, there are no schemes of evil rulers, no weapons that they could devise or an army that they could assemble that they would be any threat to him. He is greater and more powerful than all who do evil, because he is God. In verses 18 through 20, we see that he is also our Redeemer. His love for us, his creation, is seen most clearly in the love that was displayed on the cross. His divine power and authority was expressed with all humility, with love and obedience to his Father as he sacrificed himself. How different this is from how we see men use their power and their authority. History has shown us that men and women do not wield power well. Like with great learning, great power often brings arrogance. God warns of this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Throughout history, men had heeded this passage from Jeremiah, what a different world we would live in today. Instead, we have the familiar axiom, absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see this played out all around us. We see it in the news. It is reflected in movies and TV shows and literature. And it has become for us somewhat the norm. In J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, there was a ring that brought unparalleled power to the one who wore it. And when it found its way onto the finger of a man, it changed him, and always for the worse. This is how the ring was described. One ring to rule them all, one ring to find them. One ring to bring them all, and in the darkness, bind them. Tolkien was a British citizen, and he wrote The Lord of the Rings during World War II. He had seen firsthand what absolute power could do to a man and the evil that resulted from it. Men have always used power to compel the praise of others, to elevate themselves to the position of a god. They have used it to amass great wealth and to intimidate and mistreat others. But with Jesus, this is not so. When we look at him who possessed more power on this earth than even the greatest dictator could covet or conceive, we see humility. We see compassion, selflessness. The contrast between Jesus and man is stark. The contrast between God and man always is. In Acts 10:38, Luke describes Jesus' life in this way. He went about doing good. It is not only the power and the authority that Jesus possessed that should cause us to stand in awe of him, but what he did with such power and authority. There are many accounts from Jesus' life that we could look at to see this illustrated. But we'll look at just one this morning. And it begins in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 11. Jesus has left Capernaum and set out for the city of Nain, accompanied by his disciples and a large crowd. And most likely this crowd that is with him is the same one that's described back in chapter 6 and verse 17. They had followed him after his teaching in the city about the miracles that he'd perform, and they continue with him now, you know, in the hope of seeing or benefiting from some miracle. Now, on the same day, 25 miles south of Capernaum, in Nain, preparations were being made for a funeral. The last ceremonies were performed, and the body had been prepared for burial. After this was complete, the procession would have been organized for the walk from the city to the burial grounds that were just about 10 miles east of the city. The funeral orator, if there was one employed, led the procession proclaiming the good deeds of the dead. And immediately behind him would follow the mourners that had been hired, and behind them the pallet that carried the deceased. This pallet was borne by friends and neighbors, and different parties of bearers would at frequent intervals change who bore the burden so that all could share in this work of honor. Behind the deceased would have been the mother, relatives and friends, and the sympathizing multitude. As Jesus nears the city, this is what we read. Verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the pallet, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. As Jesus and this long train of followers made its way down the road toward the city gate, and Jesus gets close at the front of this line to the gate, this other crowd is pouring out, and probably a greater crowd than even what had followed Jesus. because it was considered a duty of all those in the city to attend, to follow in this procession as a reverence to God and to the one who had died. And as it goes by this procession, Jesus stops, as would have the crowd behind him. He takes it all in a moment. The man being carried on the pallet, and the widow in tears close behind him. When Jesus sees her, Luke said he had compassion on her. In the NIV, it is rendered, his heart went out to her. Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, shares in her sorrow. Now Jesus says something unusual, followed by something extraordinary. He leaves those who have been following him and with divine calmness approaches this woman. As he comes alongside her, he says to her, "Do not weep." Now, considering the setting and the fact that Jesus did not know this woman, nor did the woman know him, to say something like this would have been completely unexpected, if not completely out of place, unless he could remember, remove the cause of her sorrows. Now, she was still processing these words. Jesus moves forward to the pallet. And as he touches it, the bearers stand still, and all is quiet around him. Now remember, Jesus has acted on his own initiative. No one had come to Jesus asking him to intervene, as in the case of the centurion's servant when the day before back in Capernaum, when the servant was near death. There was no hope for this man. He was not near death. He was dead. There was nothing that could be done. As the servants of Jairus would report just one chapter over, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, knowing the power and the authority that only he possessed, speaks to the dead and says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. This is how Jesus wielded absolute power and authority. Deep compassion, infinite wisdom, limitless authority, amazing power. Hallelujah. What a Savior.